So today we're going to hear about acorns and cupcakes, and that makes no sense right now, but in 20 minutes or so it will. But today's message is titled, Jesus did not come to fix your old life. He came to give you new life. And we are in the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, and I am reading from the ESV version. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. So as you initially read, or as you hear me read this passage, what's the first thing that you think that this passage is about? And you can answer out loud if you want to. What do you think this passage is about? You weren't supposed to say that. Yeah, who said that? Yeah. TJ hands me a book about fasting. He said, you're preaching about fasting next week. Why don't you take this book about fasting? And I'm like, well, it might be about fasting. We'll have to dig a little deeper. So I don't believe that this passage is about fasting. It mentions fasting 5 times. And towards the end of the passage, Jesus mentions sewing new cloth to old cloth and new wine into old wineskins. And this sort of just leaves you scratching your head. What the heck's he talking about? So upon initially reading, because you hear fasting 5 times, you think, well, this is a passage about fasting, but it's really not. This passage mentions fasting, but it's not about fasting. But since the passage mentions fasting, we will briefly discuss what fasting is. Fasting, biblical fasting, is the voluntary abstinence from food for a limited period of time for the purpose of drawing near to God. And if you're a first-time visitor, you will know that I will stumble and fumble my words all day long. And I'm sorry for that. But fasting is denying the flesh to strengthen the spirit. Simply put, fasting is a way to draw near to God. What fasting is not, it is not a Christian diet plan. It is not a ritual to show that you are very spiritual. It is not intended to be a punishment. Fasting is not even required per se, but it is encouraged and it will be rewarded. Remember a few months ago we spoke about, we did a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus spoke about fasting. He said, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But let's remember, this passage is not really about fasting. It mentions fasting 5 times, so I wanted to discuss fasting. John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees are fasting because this is what they have traditionally done to draw near to God. And remember, if you were here last week, if we focus on what the Pharisees were concerned with last week, They were judging Jesus for entertaining sinners and tax collectors. He sat with sinners and tax collectors. So they said, we don't eat with sinners. Why do you eat with sinners? Now this week they're saying, we fast. Why don't your disciples fast? So the Pharisees are inferring that they are right and Jesus is wrong. But here's another question for you. Why does Jesus downplay the need for his disciples to fast? Barb, don't answer. You'll get it right. Why does Jesus downplay the need for his disciples to fast?
Because he's there with
them. Exactly. He's right there. So if we fast to draw near to God, he's saying, you don't need to fast. I'm right here in front of you. You know, he is there among them. Jesus' disciples were in the presence of Jesus, which means they were in the presence of God himself. So they had no need to fast. He was sitting at the table with them, so he ate with them. And just as I said a moment ago, biblical fasting is the voluntary abstinence from food for a limited period of time for the purpose of drawing near to God. So if the passage isn't about fasting, then what's it about? The passage really is about shaking tradition away from our lives for the sake of tradition. So John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting to draw near to God because that's what they thought was the right thing to do. But then God presented himself to them. Well, they no longer needed to fast. They were concerned with their tradition that they've been doing rather than seeing this new life that Jesus was offering. So Jesus said to them, he said, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast that day." So Jesus is the bridegroom in the story, and the disciples are the wedding guests. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, wake up. I'm right here in front of you. You don't have to fast. I am God. I'm with you right here. Here I am. There's no need to fast to draw near to me. We're speaking to each other right now. I am here. Hello, wake up." So this was an invitation. Jesus was inviting them to something new, which was, as Barb said, new life. Good job, Barb. This time was a transitional time between the old covenant, what they knew to be true and right, and the new covenant. He came to fulfill the old covenant, the law. He came to fulfill that. The old covenant was a period of time when the promised Messiah had not arrived yet, and Jesus was and is the promised Messiah. So the new covenant is now. It's right now. We're living in it. Jesus has come for us, and he died for us, and he rose for us, and he has invited us to new life in him and with him. But the life and time of Jesus was sort of a transitional period between the two. The old covenant was sort of a performance-based religion between man and God, and the new covenant is a grace-based relationship between God and man. So Jesus is in their midst. He's right in front of them, and he's inviting them to new life by saying, "There's no need to fast. I am here. I've come for you. I won't be here forever. And when I'm gone, you're welcome to fast again to draw close to me. But for now, put down your traditions. Put down what you once knew and follow me," is what he says. "Have faith that I am who I say I am because I am who I say I am." So he's essentially saying, leave your old ways, leave your old thoughts behind, and follow me. Follow this newness of life that I have in store for you. So he's not teaching about fasting here. He's teaching about new life. In verse 21, he says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made." Jesus did not come to patch up our old lives. He's come to give us new life. And that's what he means by this. He says, don't just stick it. We don't patch up. Do people still patch up things? Or you just go to the store and buy the $75 jeans that they sell now? But he's saying, don't just patch this thing up. I've got something new for you, something way better than a Band-Aid. I've got new life that you've not had before. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus, during this, what I call a transitional period between the old covenant and the new covenant, he was in the process of fulfilling the law in the moments that we're reading about. And Warren Wiersbe, here's the part about the acorns. Warren Wiersbe gives a beautiful illustration, and I'm sure John Rowland has read this, have you, about the acorns? Okay. He's mentioned it. I've read it several times from his commentary. But Warren Wiersbe gives a beautiful illustration of Jesus's fulfillment of the law by comparing it to an acorn. So we know what an acorn is, right? Hopefully. We live in Kentucky. They're all around. So think about an acorn and what it is. And it'd be nice if I had 200 acorns to just lay in your seat so that you could hold it in your hand. But I didn't have time to gather that many acorns. Okay. So here's what we're going to do. And we're all going to participate. Church is fun sometimes. So let's have fun with this. Hold your hand out, your throwing hand. Hold your throwing hand out flat. Okay. Everybody doing that? All right. Close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Okay, open your eyes. There's an imaginary acorn in your hand. Okay, you see it? Yeah. Okay, now, whatever way you can best throw that acorn, I was going to hit Bobby Scott with the acorn, but he's not here. Turn around and throw your acorn at the sound booth and wake them up back there. Everybody throw your acorn. Oh, don't throw the acorn. We need those. We need those. I'm just kidding. Okay. We need another acorn. So hold out your hand, close your eyes, open your eyes. Now we have another acorn, okay? You have an imaginary acorn in your hand. How would you go about abolishing this acorn? How would you put an end to this acorn? You don't have to hold it the whole time, Barb. How would you do away with this acorn? How would you destroy this acorn? Okay, don't answer this. I'm gonna give you an imaginary hammer. Okay, you've got an acorn in this hand. Now clench your other fist. Now you have an imaginary hammer. We're not gonna throw our hammers. That would be too violent, okay? With your imaginary hammer, let's all smash our acorn. We've smashed the acorn. The acorn has been abolished. It is no more, it's acorn dust, okay? Now, Scott and Robin are gonna have all kinds of little acorn crumbles to clean up. But the acorn is no more, the acorn is now useless. But remember, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law, okay? So, pick you up another acorn and think about, how can this acorn be fulfilled? So what is an acorn? Well, it's a seed. So if you put this acorn in the ground and water it, it still destroys itself, but it turns into a beautiful oak tree over time, okay? So Jesus, the acorn has been destroyed in both cases, but in the case of the fulfillment, the acorn becomes what it was meant to be. It fulfills itself. It is an acorn, it serves a purpose, it's planted, and it fulfills itself. Jesus does the same thing. He didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to do away with it, he came so that it would blossom into what it was supposed to be, and that was him. He was the fulfillment of the law. So Jesus is inviting John's disciples and the Pharisees to the beautiful life that he is gracefully inviting all of us to. Jesus goes on to say, got flies in here. Jesus goes on to say in verse 22, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. So Jesus is saying, I didn't come to put new wine into something old. I didn't come to patch up pants to make them a little bit better. He's come to offer something totally new to us, okay? So what the heck is a wineskin? A wineskin is an animal hide that they would have used to store wine. Wine was used for celebration some, but mostly for pure or clean drinking water. They didn't have clean water there, so wine was abundant. They needed it. So they would use animal hides to store their wine. So let's say that we've gone through some trouble to make our own wine, and we squash the grapes and we allow the juices to ferment and it turns into some nice wine to serve at our next celebration. We gotta be careful, we're Baptists, okay? So this would take effort. This takes a lot of energy. Well, we wouldn't want to take that wine that we spent all this time and effort and energy and money producing and put it into something old. And that's what Jesus is saying. I've got new. I'm offering you new. You're trying to hang on to all of your old traditions. You're trying to hang on to all of your old beliefs. I am here now offering this new life. This is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, why would you want to mix the old with the new? This is no good. Use the new wineskin for your new wine. So he's telling John's disciples and the Pharisees that there's something new here, and with it comes new life if you just believe. Your old life is gone and your new life is here for the taking if you would just believe. The fulfillment is here. I am the fulfillment, not me, Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these promises that they've been reading out forever and ever, however long they've been doing it. I told you we were going to talk about cupcakes, and here we go. I've got one more illustration about this morning. Think about, and now this one is really a stretch. Think about your life as a cupcake, okay? That sounds silly, but just bear with me for a second. Okay, our life is a cupcake. White on the inside, chocolate icing is the word I'm looking for, okay? Is everybody with me so far? Our life is a cupcake. White cake, chocolate icing. Now, Jesus makes himself known to you in your own life. He becomes Lord and Savior of your life. He has given you something new, a new understanding, a new purpose. You are a new creation, okay? So do we just remain the cupcake? in this weird illustration that I'm giving? We have Jesus now. So should we just add a couple sprinkles on the top of our cupcake? Is Jesus just something to make everything look just a little bit fancier, a little bit more desirable, or clean us up a little bit, or whatever? Is that what we desire? We realize when I talk about this that doesn't make any sense at all. We don't want to just take our old life and sprinkle a little Jesus dust on it to make it just a little bit better. Okay, that's not His intention. We still have our old life, but we have some good looking sprinkles on the top. That's not the goal. No, we have been made new. We are a new creation. We don't just sprinkle Jesus on top of our old ways and our old life to freshen it up. Now, I'm tempted to bring back the imaginary hammers and smash the cupcake, but we won't do that. When we encounter Jesus, our old lives should be no more. No more cupcake. I'm going to stop talking about cupcakes. When we encounter Jesus, our lives are made new. He's not just an addition to our lives. He should become the focus of our lives. We get rid of our old selves and accept that Jesus has made us new. So, as he says, don't put new wine into old wineskins. The skins will burst and the wine will be useless. So he's saying, don't patch up your old life with me. Don't just sprinkles to make the cupcake look better. I said I wasn't going to do that. But if you just add Jesus as another part of your life, this whole thing isn't going to work. And I don't know that we have the power to make that choice anyways. But Jesus, if he has truly transformed you to be born again, your life should look different than the world. You should have overflowing love and joy and patience with people. And that patience is a struggle sometimes. But I think you understand what I'm saying. Don't mix your old life and your new life. You've been made new. You are a new creation if you've been saved. So live it out. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If you don't know what the therefore is there for, you're going to have to read 2 Corinthians for yourself. We don't have time to do that today. But my point is this. We are called to walk in the newness of life that Jesus provides when we encounter him. When he makes himself known to us and we are saved, we are no longer our old selves. We have put on the newness of life that Jesus offers. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17 is very clear. Paul says to the church there, he says, "Put to death whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, and the Lord, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So, if you claim salvation in Jesus Christ, stop living like you used to and start living this new life that he has provided for you. We see in this passage, we should put down sexual immorality and cling towards the purity that Jesus provides. We should... wrath and anger and frustration and all this thing should be replaced with patience and love and joy. So if we claim salvation in Jesus, we should put on our new cloak of righteousness, not a cloak of self-righteousness, but a cloak of purity that Jesus offers, a cloak of the righteousness that he exhibits. So our life should be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This is the life that Jesus has called us to live if we're made new in him. Not just sprinkle some sprinkles on top, just adding bits and pieces of Jesus here and there. New life, not some parts, all new life. Out with the old, in with the new, okay? This is what Jesus is inviting John's disciples and the Pharisees to enter into this passage. He is the fulfillment to all the things that they had known up to this point. And he's there among them, and he's inviting them to join in on this belief. He's inviting us to do the same. He is Lord of all. He wants you and I to have faith and believe. He wants to make you and I new creations, and he's made many of us new creations already, okay? He doesn't want to be added to your life as a nice little Sunday morning supplement where you show up here and we laugh and carry on, and then we go out and be the old cupcake, okay? We might have a little bit of sprinkles on top, but that means nothing to him. He wants all of you. He wants you to smash that cupcake with that hammer and be the new creation that he's called you to be, okay? He wants to take over your life for the better. So submit to him in belief and believe that his ways are better than your ways and his thoughts are better than your thoughts. Life in him is far greater than the life that you have planned for yourself. So put down the nonsense of your life and put on the righteousness that only comes from Jesus. He's inviting all of us to a life of sacrificial goodness and glory and adventure and love. And all you have to do is believe it. Believe that he is who he says he is. He's offering you new life where you're not living for all this trash of the world that's going on. It's easy to see. He's offering you new life in him. And that new life should be filled with love and joy and peace and all of these things that we don't see very often in the world. And I say adventure. He's offering you a life of adventure. He says, go and make disciples to all the nations. You can go wherever you want and do this. You might say, sit, how do I figure out where I should go and make disciples? Well, start here and then go everywhere else. There's an opportunity coming up to go to India. I mentioned it Wednesday night. If anybody thinks God is stirring them up to go somewhere far away to make disciples for a few weeks, I know some people that are going to India. And if you want to go, I will go. And I like to go. So keep that in mind. But God is offering you new life, a life of love and an adventure for the gospel. He says, go everywhere and make disciples. This should be the purpose of your life. When you're in relationship with me, no longer am I doing all this stuff. Doesn't mean you have to quit your job and you don't have to change your life just for the sake of change, but your life should look different. And he says, the purpose of our lives is to go and make disciples here, down the road, across the road, up the hill, everywhere we go. That is to be the purpose of our life, is that we are to cultivate discipleship among people that we encounter, which say, Jesus has made me a new creation. I'm no longer who I once was, and he's inviting you to the same thing. That should become the purpose of our life. Not just to sprinkle a little bit of, I'll go to church. I go to church on Sundays. That's great. But that's not what he's called you to do. He's called you to go and make disciples. You see that there's a great big difference in those two things. We're all here, but we're not all making disciples. So if he has made you new, you should know that the purpose of your life is now to make disciples, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you offer us a new life, that we don't have to keep living the old life that we once had, no matter how good or bad it was. We could be living a good life. Everything, we didn't call anybody mean names or whatever, but a life without you is not a good life. So you have made us new, and we're walking in relationship with you, and you tell us to go and make disciples here and everywhere we go, anywhere we choose to go, anywhere you choose to send us, our purpose is to make disciples, to make you known amongst the nations, not just to sprinkle a little bit of decorative sugar on top, but We are called to be your hands and feet, not just to show up, but to be the hands and feet that you call us to be and to go everywhere and make disciples. And we're grateful for this. And Lord, I'm grateful for the people in this room, especially the mothers in this room, that they feel extra love today and that they feel, most of all, that they feel your warm embrace, hopefully through this message, that you have invited us all to this new life. And we are so, so grateful for that. I am grateful personally for this church and the people here and people's willingness to allow me to come up here and speak every week, even as I speak about acorns and cupcakes. And I'm just grateful that you've placed me where I have, where you've placed me, and that you've called me to make disciples here in Bellevue. And hopefully through that, we see people making disciples here and making disciples among the nations, because that's what you've called us to do. I pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. And I want to say, too, if you are not following Jesus, this time, I sometimes overlook this time. If there's things stirring in your mind, like, okay, I'm still living my old life. I don't know that I'm really following Jesus, or I'm not following Jesus, but I want to. This is a time to come forward and we can pray together. We can have a conversation. We can continually have conversations. We've seen people profess their faith here recently, and that's a miraculous thing. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the friends lowering the paralytic into the room and their miraculous healing of Jesus. It's the same amount of miraculous when somebody says, I was dead in my own sin, and now I want to follow Jesus. I'm being called by Jesus to follow him. That's a miracle. Same as Jesus touching that man and causing him to walk. So you are invited to that new life.